Welcome once again, listening friends, to our Landmarks of Prophecy program. And I'm sad when I think about that this is our final presentation in this series, but for those of you who've been watching, maybe you haven't seen them all, you can find out more about the programs and maybe pick up some of those that you've missed or some of the lesson information by going to landmarksofprophecy.com. And again, I want to thank everybody here in Albuquerque and those who have helped with the organization for this program. We at Amazing Facts are just so appreciative. I want to thank the networks. Of course, there's Amazing Facts TV, 3ABN, that have been broadcasting the program, and we're very grateful for that. Well, tonight we have a very important lesson, the theme of which is about really following Jesus. And it's called The Goal of the Godly, lesson number 21 in this series of presentations. A number of years ago, a scientist took a group of processionary caterpillars. Have you ever watched processionary caterpillars? They kind of follow one caterpillar in front of them who hopefully can guide them to the leaves of the favorite plant. And they, like a little choo-choo train, they just stick right on the tail of the one in front of them, they follow it. Well, he put a group of these processionary caterpillars on the rim of a flower pot, one of those, you know, red clay flower pots. And they all began to follow the caterpillar in front of them, around and around and around. And he sat right next to the plot, their favorite food, the leaves, within sight, they could smell it, but they were so pre-programmed to following the caterpillar in front of them that for 3 days, they continued to walk in a slow, monotonous circle until one by one, they all died from either starvation or exhaustion and fell off, with food within sight. You know, humans sometimes do that. We get into habits and we just keep going around and around and we don't know how to break out of the patterns and the habits and find the answer and find new life. The theme of our study tonight is about how do we really follow Jesus? And our story springs from one of the great characters in the New Testament, one of my heroes, and that would be Peter, the apostle. When he first appears in the Bible, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee and he sees there's Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they're cleaning their nets. And Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." Well, they decided to follow Jesus. Of course, they had a little concern about income. And on one occasion, Jesus said, "Push your net out and push your boat out and put your net down for a catch." And the haul of fish was so great, they couldn't fit it in both boats. And Peter, realizing he was a sinful man, he fell down and said, "Lord Jesus, you need to depart from me, because I am a sinful man." Jesus said, "Peter, don't be afraid. Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." So he began to follow Jesus. I guess I relate to Peter because Peter was always ready to speak before he thought. Any of you ever feel like that sometimes? You say something, "Oh, I should have thought first." Peter was the first one to speak among the apostles in almost every situation. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, I know. And when Jesus is walking on the water, Peter says, "Lord, let me come to you." He was always the first one. And you know, God could use that later to help him preach at Pentecost. But when Peter went walking to Jesus on the water, he wanted to see if his friends were watching. Peter loved Jesus and he wanted to follow Jesus, but he also was worried about what the crowd thought. And as he was walking out there, his eyes were on Jesus. He was doing the impossible. He was walking on water. By the way, living a godly Christian life in this world is impossible, just like walking on water. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you can do it. All things are possible through Christ. Well, Peter's out there walking on the water in the stormy waves, and he thought, "Well, I wonder if the guys are getting this on video." He still couldn't stop thinking about if his friends were watching. And when he looked back to say, "Hey guys, catch this," he took his eyes off Jesus and he saw the waves and the storm and the darkness, and he began to sink. And he prayed the shortest prayer in the Bible. Three words, "Lord, save me." Jesus forgave him, reached down, picked him back up again. You know, even if you follow Jesus, you may take your eyes off and sink. Turn back to Christ right away. Say, "Lord, save me." Peter was always wanting to be close to Jesus when Jesus was performing miracles, when he was casting out devils. He'd say, yep, he's my friend. I'm with Jesus." And he's very excited about that. But a little later, when Jesus was in the upper room at the Lord's Supper, he said, "Tonight, all of you are going to forsake me and betray me." And Peter said, "These guys might forsake you, Lord, but not moi." He said, "I'll die for you." Jesus said in John 13:38, "The rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter didn't know how much of a follower he really was of the crowd. Now, he was sincere because when Judas came to arrest Jesus with the mob, Peter was the first one to pull out a sword and try to defend Jesus. As long as Peter was surrounded by his friends and he could see Jesus, he was game for a fight. But a little while later, when Christ was being tried, and a young girl came up and began to mock him and say, "Oh, you're one of his followers, aren't you?" He began to be intimidated, and he said, "I don't know who he is." And before the rooster crowed twice, three times, he began to swear and curse, Matthew 26:74, and say, "I don't know the man." How could somebody change so quickly? Peter was worried about what the crowd was going to think. The crowd had changed. Everyone was mocking Jesus, and it affected him. Now, the reason I emphasize this is because, friends, when we enter the last days, being a Bible Christian is going to be unpopular. Did you know that? And you need to know how to fix your eyes on Jesus and walk close with Jesus, even if everyone else seems to forsake him. And you need to know that if it's in the Bible, it's the truth. And you can trust the truth. When Christ was taken to the cross, the Bible says Peter followed from a distance. John followed with Jesus when he went to his trial. Peter followed from a distance. And they came to the cross. It says the apostles stood afar off. You know, Mary Magdalene was at the foot of the cross. But here are these brave fishermen. They're standing from a distance because there's a crowd mocking Jesus now, and they don't want to get too close. Christ said, "If you're ashamed of me in this sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels. But whosoever confesses me in this sinful and adulterous generation, I will confess his name before my Father and the angels of heaven." Don't you want the Lord to be proud of you before the heavenly host? And then finally, when Peter denied Christ, you know, the third time, Jesus turned and looked at him. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. It broke his heart when he saw the loving look of Jesus. He saw Jesus being beaten. He saw Jesus on the cross. It broke his heart. And then when Christ rose from the dead, he didn't forget Peter. When he told Mary Magdalene, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." He specifically said, "and Peter." Why do you think he said that? Because he knew that Peter was despairing that God could forgive him. He thought, "I've gone too far. God can't forgive me." Don't you ever think that you're a better sinner than God is a Savior. And from that point on, when Peter realized that Jesus had forgiven him, he became one of the most loyal followers of Christ. Indeed, at Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He became the primary spokesman that was preaching the gospel. So don't think that God can't use you because you've fallen, you've taken your eyes off Jesus, you've sunk before, maybe you've even denied the Lord. If you turn back to him and you ask for mercy, God will forgive you and he will use you in his cause. Now this lesson, the principal purpose is to talk about how can we follow Christ consistently. We've talked about prophecy, we've talked about a lot of the Bible themes. I just thought it's appropriate during this concluding lesson to especially deal with how can I be a solid Christian in these last days and not give in, not capitulate to the pressures of the crowd. Question number one. I've got about 18 questions in this lesson, so I'm going to go quickly, and I know you'll stay with me. Number one, how does God determine whether or not we're on his side? The answer is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven." It's not just saying, it's not just talking the talk, it's walking the walk, as they say. He doesn't want us just to be hearers of his word, but he wants us to be doers of his word. Highest form of worship for a believer is obedience. And God wants us to, by his grace, do what he's asking us to do. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says here, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And so if people say, "Lord, Lord," once a week in church, but then the rest of the week they're really serving the devil, Jesus is going to say to them, "I don't know you," when he comes. And this is the message of the Bible. Jesus said it is more than just saying, "Lord, Lord." It's doing his will, following him. And the devil has a lot of people that are held captive. And the Bible says, whoever you obey, that's whose servants you are. The reason our world is in trouble right now is because our early parents surrendered dominion to the arch fiend villain called the devil when God said, obey me, eat from this tree and you'll live. Do not eat from the forbidden tree. The devil said, don't listen to God, listen to me. And when Adam and Eve decided, we're not going to listen to God, we're going to listen to the devil, they basically surrendered the world that God had made for them. And Jesus calls the devil the prince of this world. That's why there's this titanic battle between good and evil in the world. Christ has come into our world so that he could redeem those who are willing to be redeemed, but he will not force himself on anyone. You must invite him into your life. You must choose him. You can't force someone to love you. Number two, when the commands of God and men are at odds, when they conflict, who did Peter say we should obey if there's a conflict between the two? Acts 5:29, this is the new Peter after his conversion. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Why is that point important? Are we going to have to choose in the last days between obeying the laws of the beast and obeying the laws of God? And when they told Peter, stop preaching in the name of Jesus or we're going to whip you, Peter said, you decide whether you think we ought to obey God or man, but we're going to obey God. And so they had to make a decision, and they were persecuted and they were whipped, but they said, this is what God told us to do. I'm hoping I have that kind of love and faith for the Lord so that no matter how the world may threaten us, we're going to stick to our convictions biblically. Give a thus saith the Lord for what we believe. Number three, how do we best demonstrate our love for God? I've touched on this, but I'm repeating it. John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my what? My word, then you're my disciples indeed. It's not just Lord, Lord. It's not just belonging to a church membership. He said, are you walking in, continuing in my word? And so it's being not a hearer, but a doer of the word. That's why we're teaching and preaching these principles of the truth. And one of my favorite verses, we've repeated before, John 14:15, Jesus said, if you what? If you love me, keep my commandments. I remember hearing years ago about this lady that was married to a man that had a drinking problem. And they lived in a small town. He'd go to the saloon. He'd spend all their money. And he'd come home stumbling drunk late at night. And she was so disgusted, she'd sometimes lock him out. And he'd be downstairs billowing, oh, I'm sorry. It won't ever happen again. I got three words for you, dear. I love you. Please forgive me. I love you. Three words. She'd get tired of listening to him howl out there in the street. She'd come down. She'd eventually open the door. But after this went on for a long time, at one point she finally got tired of it, and he started saying, honey, I love you, three words. And she opened the window and she said, I've got two words for you, prove it. You keep coming home drunk. And sometimes we say, we love you, Lord, we love you, Lord. And God says, do you love me? Keep my commandments. Show me you love me. 1 John 2 verse 4, he that says, I know him and keepeth not, what? His commandments, this is pretty strong, is a what? A liar. A lot of people say, oh, I know the Lord, I love the Lord. I say, really? Then what are these idols doing that you're praying to? Or why are you ignoring one of the commandments? If you love the Lord, keep his commandments. James 2:10, does one commandment matter? What do you think? James 2:10, he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in 5 points, is that what it says? 1 point, he's guilty of all. So the Lord wants us to be consistent in keeping his commandments. The Ten Commandments are not multiple choice. Again, they are not 10 suggestions, 10 good ideas. He is God. He wrote them in stone. He spoke them with his voice. And he said, you will find happiness. Deuteronomy 5:29, God says, oh, that my people would have such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all of my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. That's a wonderful verse. Why? Does he want us to obey all always? That it might be well. When we sin, we have problems, don't we? Doesn't sin cause problems? Number four, according to Jesus, why did the hypocrites act religious? You can read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. You know, they would fast, the Bible says, to be seen of men. To get the glory of men. And then Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, that they might be seen of men. All of it was about, we want to be seen. Have you noticed that sometimes people act different when they realize they're on camera? Seems like there's cameras everywhere these days, right? I mean, it's just the cameras in the city, and there's cameras on the traffic, and cameras here. People all have pull out their phones. I remember one time that somebody said, I'd like to have lunch with you. I said, sure. So we came, we sat down, and I was real relaxed. We were enjoying lunch, and they pulled out a tape player, and they set it on the table, and they pressed record, and they said, you don't mind if I record our exchange? All of a sudden, I tensed up right away. Record, well, what's this all about? I feel like I found out they were trying to trick me into saying something they could later use. But does God record everything? We're so often concerned about what people think of us, we forget who sees us all the time. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the earth, looking for those who are loyal to him so he can show himself mighty in their behalf. It says, all things are open and naked to the eyes of the one to whom we will give an account. God sees everything. So the question is, are you concerned about what people see and what people think of you, or with what God thinks of you? You can't have it both ways in the last days. You've got to make up your mind, Lord, I want to please you. I want to serve you. Question number five. Is it generally safe to follow the crowd? And we're still on the same theme. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2, it says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Is the crowd usually right or wrong? And not always, but often the crowd is making the wrong decision. You can read again in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. That word straight there means the difficult, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and what? Many are the ones that go in thereat. It goes on to say, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Why do few find it? Well, few are looking for it. You know, in Bible times, cities were often built on hills, and enemy armies would come, and they'd see them in the distance. It was hard to sneak up back then. You'd see all the clouds of dust and the thunder of the horses. Trumpet would blow, and people would, from the suburbs and the farms, they would go to the city for a defense. And if everybody wanted to take all of their stuff in the wagons, they'd take the wide road that went through the big gate on the wide way. But if people wanted to go straight up the hill, and sometimes they'd go through a narrow gate, they'd get there a lot quicker, and they could get inside the city before the enemy arrived. People that would get involved in the traffic jams wouldn't make it in time, and they'd be overtaken by the enemy. And Jesus was saying, you can't go on the road with everybody else if you want to get into the kingdom. It's a broad road. The majority are going to go down the wrong road. The majority are going to follow the false prophets. The majority are going to be going through the wide gate to destruction. You got to make up your mind to follow Jesus. He was unconventional that way. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. Another verse on that theme. In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein many are saved, or few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, I don't want to discourage you. It's going to be more than eight people saved. Some people have wondered, Pastor Doug, is it only the 144,000 that will be saved? Wow, what are my odds? 7 billion people in the world? Only 144,000 will be saved? No, there'll be plenty more saved. The 144,000 are kind of like last day apostles. You can multiply that. There's many more. Upper room, there were 12 apostles plus 120. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out and 3,000 were baptized from their ministry. So that 144,000 number is representing a group of leadership, kind of like last day apostles. There'll be many more saved, and there's room for you. It's not like God is up there in the sky going, you know, I've only got so much room in heaven. And he looks down on earth and goes, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'll save you, eeny, meeny, miny. There's room for you. What's going to make the decision? Whosoever will. Choose you this day who you will serve. If you want to serve the Lord, you can. God has given you a free choice. You can make a decision. That's why you're at these meetings. Holy Spirit brought you here. Holy Spirit has you watching right now because God wants you to be in the kingdom. But you need to make a decision and say, Lord, I'm going to surrender it to you. Number six, how does Jesus feel when we put the traditions of men before the commandments of God? And these are the words of Christ, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and verse 9. Howbeit, in what? Vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We've shown through this seminar that there are some very popular traditions that are being taught in Christian churches that are really the commandments of men. The idea that people go right to heaven and hell when they die before there's a resurrection or before there's a judgment. The idea that it doesn't matter whether or not you keep the fourth commandment, the one that says remember. The idea that people are going to burn in torment through ceaseless ages for the sins of one lifetime. Bible's clear, the wicked are burned up in the lake of fire. They're punished according to what they deserve, and it says they are consumed. They are no more. There's no more pain. A lot of man-made traditions. We've got to make up our mind. Are we going to follow the commandments of God? A lot of people might be very sincere in worshiping God the wrong way, and Jesus said, in vain they worship me. So we don't want to worship him in vain, do we? Amen? And he goes on, he says, and unto them he said, full well you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your what? Your own tradition. And so God doesn't want us to reject the commandment. You know, during this seminar, I know I've harped on it a little bit, but because most people struggle with the, you know, when you learn the truth about state of the dead, it's a change in your thinking. When you learn the truth about hell, it's a change in your thinking. When people learn the truth about the Sabbath, that's a revolutionary change. You know why? Some people it might mean, well, maybe I need to be going to a church that keeps the Sabbath. That could mean a change in friends. That could mean I need to change my work schedule. That could mean, and it really means commitment. It's like the story about the chicken and the pig got together and they decided to do something nice for the farmer. And the chicken said, why don't we make him a ham and eggs breakfast? And the pig said to the chicken, he said, well, for you, it's a contribution. For me, it's total commitment. And so being a Christian is a total commitment. Number 7, will true Christianity be popular in the last days? Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 9, he said, you will be hated of what? All nations for my sake. For my name's sake. Do you want to be a Bible Christian? When you look at what Jesus did, because he loves you so much, just know, if you're waiting for true biblical Christianity to be popular in the last days, it is not going to happen. But if you want eternal life and you want to follow Christ and you want to go by what the Bible tells us is coming, Jesus has made it clear. There may be a cross to bear. You may be ridiculed. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. Paul said, there's going to be persecution. It comes in different ways. But how many are going to suffer persecution? All. There'll be challenges for everybody. Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. How happy is the devil with God's people? He's not. And if you say, I'm going to serve the Lord, he's going to try and cause problems. Let me finish this verse. We've read it before. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, you need to know that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, was the Pharaoh happy to see them go? Or did he resist their freedom? Was there a struggle? You know, often with a birth, there's some pain and there's a struggle. There's convulsions that happen. There's contractions. And if you want to be a Christian and you're expecting no resistance from the devil, there's going to be challenges. When Jesus was baptized, did the devil come after him in the wilderness? But did he get the victory? And he was filled with the Spirit. You got to make up your mind. Say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And I know you're telling me ahead of time, unlike a lot of prosperity preachers, I'm telling you straight, there are challenges. There's struggles in the Christian life. There may be suffering involved, but there's a whole lot more blessing. The Bible says it is not well with the wicked. There is no rest for the wicked, but it is well with those who serve God. The children of Israel did get out of Egypt. God did deliver them. And there, even though there's a struggle, so don't get discouraged. If the devil comes to you to tempt you, as he will, do what Jesus did. Fight him off with the word of God. Revelation 13, 15. Christ said, and caused that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. There's actually an effort to exterminate those who serve God. So just know that these are life and death issues, and this is what Jesus said. You know, you'll have times of peace. Even when Jesus resisted the devil, the third time he said to the devil, the Lord rebuke you. It says the devil left him for a season. You're going to have plenty of peace and happiness. There'll be good things in this life. One time Peter came to Jesus. He said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What will we have? And Jesus said, no man or woman has left houses or lands, father, mother, husband, wife, for my sake in the gospel, but he will have 100 times more in this life with persecutions and eternal life in the world to come. Listen to what Jesus said. You'll have 100 times better life even in this life. Yeah, you'll have trials. But you know what I've discovered? People going to heaven have struggles. People going to hell have struggles. People have problems. Life is tough. So if you're wanting somebody to promise you a life where there are no struggles, there's going to be problems in life. If you're on your way to hell, God's going to make it difficult to try and get your attention. If you're on your way to heaven, the devil's going to make it difficult to try to turn you away. So you just got to make up your mind where you want to go, right? That's the way I figured it. It's going to be trouble either way. Number 8, is it possible to serve both God and the crown? No. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Jesus says also in Matthew 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. Now you might be thinking, Jesus, that sounds pretty, I don't have very many options. That's right, there's two, life and death, Christ and the devil. Straight gate to heaven, broad road to destruction. Jesus said, there's only two options. Live for yourself, self-destruct. Live for Christ, you gain everything. It is more blessed to give than receive. And if you live a life of, I'm going to live for God, I'm going to want to serve Him, I want a spirit-filled life, that is the abundant life that Jesus is offering you. But there's no third option. Number 9, is it safe to love a friend or a family member more than Jesus? Now, this is where it gets a little difficult. It's personal. Matthew 10, verse 37, Christ said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, when a person hears the truth and they make a decision to follow Jesus, there's sometimes resistance from people in the family. When I decided to be a Christian, you know, that didn't go very well with my Jewish family. Matter of fact, they told me at first, they said, we would have liked it better if you'd become a Buddhist. But for, you know, because my Jewish side of the family, they said, Christians are the ones that have persecuted us through history. They call us Christ killers. We get all kinds of grief from Christians. If you had become a Buddhist, it would have been better. And I married Karen. They said, you married a Goyim girl. But then they came to love her. And they finally actually came to church to hear me preach, my Jewish family. But there was some resistance from the family. My father, he said, Doug, religion is a crutch for weak people, he said as he continued drinking his martini. I didn't have the heart to tell Dad, you got your crutches too. And I admit I am weak. We do need Jesus. And so, you know, you'll have people that are close. The devil will often use those closest to you. When the devil came to Job, after Job lost his possessions and he lost his health and he lost his children, and he's trying to cling to just threads of faith that he's got in God, the devil had Job's wife come and say, why don't you just give up, curse God, and die? The one closest to him. Now, she may have been a good woman, but she got discouraged that day. And the devil sometimes will even use those in your family. You cannot, you know, some people have said, Pastor Doug, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to get baptized. But I'm waiting for my wife, I'm waiting for my husband, and you know, once they make a decision, well, it might be okay if you wait a little bit, but you wait too long. The best thing you can do for your family is you put Jesus first and you tell them, this is between you and Jesus, but I've made my decision, I'm following Jesus. I hope you join me. I know one lady, she kept procrastinating, waiting for her husband. He kept telling her, I don't go to church, let's go shopping today. And she kept kind of giving in. She said, well, you know, I love him, he's my husband. And then he had a very serious accident at work that put him in intensive care, nearly died. And I came to visit them in the hospital and met her outside the room afterwards. She said, Pastor, the Lord told me that everything I love, He gave to me, and He can take it away. And the best thing I can do for my husband is by putting God first. I told my husband, God is coming first, and her husband was ready to listen then too, because he realized that life is short. So, the devil will try and use people around you to pull you away from God. You've got to make up your mind. The best thing you can do for the family members and people you love is you put Jesus first. You might be forsaken. King David said, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. So you got to put Lord first. Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus said, if any man comes after me and doesn't hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children, and the word there hate means love less. It's kind of the King James translation. And his brethren and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Christ is being pretty clear. What place does he want in our life? First, because everyone you love, who gives it to you? What are you going to love, the gift or the giver? Everything else is a gift from God. So why would you love the gift more than the one who gave you the gift? Put him first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't let anybody come between you and your God. There's nobody in this world who can give you heaven. So don't let them confuse you. Only Jesus can give you that, and you follow him. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. You want to be part of Christ's family? What did Jesus say? Whoever's doing the will of God, I am adopting you into my family. By the way, what is the will of God? Psalm 40, yea, I love to do your will. Your law is within my heart. The will of God is the law of God. The new covenant is the law of God written in the heart. And Jesus said we become part of his family. The Apostle John says, 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. That'd be sons and daughters. He's adopting us into his family. Number 10, is it wise to put a prosperous career or earthly treasures before Jesus? Matthew 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he will gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You hear these tragic stories of people that think more about things than their own lives. It's like on the Titanic, people going down and trying to get their gold when the lifeboats are launching, and they're immediately thinking about their stuff. And I remember reading about the Titanic. You know, one of the people that perished on that ship was John Jacob Astor. And when all the lifeboats had launched and he realized he was going down, one survivor reported that he said, I would give everything I have if I could live. What profit is it if you gain everything in the world and you lose your own soul? Luke 12, verse 15. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. You do not see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You cannot take it with you. As Job said, naked I came into this world, and naked I'll leave. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And so, what's the treasure? What's the real treasure that we store in heaven? People. The only thing going to heaven, lives that are transformed by the power of God. Your stuff's not going. The great kings of Egypt that built these massive pyramids and filled them with treasure like Tutankhamun. I've been there to Cairo and seen his treasures. I also saw his coffin. He didn't get to spend any of it. And so you can't take it with you. Don't be distracted by... There never has been a generation in the history of the world that has been saturated with more materialism than this generation. We got whole channels dedicated to buying junk, 24 hours a day selling junk. And people are buying stuff and they haven't even unpacked the stuff they bought the month before. And we become slaves. You can become a slave to your stuff. Can't go anywhere. Can't do mission work because who's going to watch my stuff? I got to buy an alarm to guard my stuff. I heard an interesting story. Last year, I think it was, maybe it was 2012, a man had a 1967 Austin Healey 2000 car that he loved, and it was stolen from him. And he filed a police report, and he broke his heart, and he just loved this car so much, and he kept trying to find it everywhere. He never did turn up again. For 42 years, he looked for his car. He was searching the internet, and all of a sudden, he saw there was an Austin Healey, looked very much like his car. This man lived in Philadelphia. It was in a Beverly Hills car lot. It was on eBay. He checked the ID numbers. It was his car. He flew to California. He still had the original title and the keys, and took a little doing, but he got his car. He still had the police report. Got his car back. Cost him $2,000 to get it towed back to Philadelphia, which is what he paid for it when he originally bought it. 42 years later, he got it, and he's, of course, having the whole thing refurbished now. People at the Beverly Hills car lot were not very happy. They had to hand it over. And he's putting an alarm system in it. But think about that. For a guy to spend 42 years looking for something, it's kind of neat that he found it, but you know what's going to happen? He's going to die, and someone else is going to get that car. What profit is it to gain the world and lose your soul? Number 11. Is it safe to continue disobeying God's will after he's shown you the truth? Now, once you know the truth, you're blessed if you walk in the truth. Hosea 4:6, God says, and this is the prophet Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That doesn't sound fair, Lord. If you stop right there in that verse, to destroy people because they don't know something? But you keep reading, he explains, because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject thee. And it goes on to say, seeing that you have forgotten the what? The law of your God, I will forget your children. That's pretty serious. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. You've rejected the law of your God. He withdraws his protection. The blessing of God rests on us when we surrender ourselves to him. Read Deuteronomy 28 when you go home. It's called the chapter of blessing and cursing. God says, if you love me and you obey me, you will be blessed when you go out. You'll be blessed when you come in. You'll be blessed when you sit down. You'll be blessed when you rise up. You'll be blessed in your barn. You'll be blessed in your family. The blessing of God will rest on you. It doesn't mean you'll be trouble-free, but you will be abundantly blessed. And he says, and if you disobey me and you reject me, I'll withdraw my protection. You'll be cursed in the field. You'll be cursed in the home. You'll be cursed when you go out. You'll be cursed when you come in. You'll be cursed when you stand up. You'll be cursed when you sit down. Matter of fact, the curses go on for a ways. It can be discouraging. God's trying to scare us into trusting him. He doesn't want us to be cursed. It's like the parent that says, you know what happens to people that play in the street? And you put the fear in your kids. I got a few tickets when I was growing up. Matter of fact, I went to traffic school several times before I even had a license. It's a different story. And I remember they used to, some of you might remember this, they used to make us watch these films called Red Asphalt, Mechanized Death, terribly gruesome films that showed what happened when people drink and drive or drive without their seatbelt or drive too fast. Anyone else? Am I that old? Anyone else know what I'm talking about? Oh, okay, you went too, huh? Oh, we know who the drivers are. And you think, boy, this will give you nightmares. But you know why the Highway Patrol did it? Put the fear in teenage drivers about what's really could happen, what the consequences could be. And you know what? Praise God, I'm still alive and I've never had a serious accident. It may have worked. And God is trying to put the fear in us that if we reject him, we're basically, if you don't have God and his angels watching over you, you kind of fall into the hands of the enemy. And that's a dangerous way to live. So when he shares his truth with you, don't say, well, you know, I don't like it. I don't want to do it. You're rejecting knowledge that will save you and bless you. And that's a dangerous business. You read on, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, how? After we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. That doesn't mean if you slip and fall after you've received the truth. It means if you choose to live a life of sin after God has given you a knowledge of the truth, there's nothing more the Lord can do. He sends us truth to bless us and save us. But it's not just hearing the truth. We got to walk in the light as he is in the light. Amen? Number 12. What will happen to those who persist in rejecting the truth? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, why do they perish? Because they receive not a love of the truth that they might be saved. And it says, for this cause, the verse goes on, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, notice the word truth there, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why do some people reject the truth? Because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, that pleasure doesn't last. The pleasures that the devil offers are temporary. You know why Moses was so great with God? It says he forsook all the treasures and pleasures of Egypt that he might endure conflict with the people of God. He forsook all that temporary pleasure that he might have the eternal joy. And it's a dangerous business. It's all about believing and loving the truth. It goes on, it says, John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men do what? They love darkness rather than light. I remember doing a meeting like this one time and met a man at the door and he looked very troubled. And I said, how are you doing? He said, do the presentations make sense? Yeah. Do you believe it's true? Yeah. I wish I never came. I knew what he was thinking. I said, what's up? He said, well, now I know about my sins and I was happier not knowing. Now I can't go on doing what I was doing and I'll be miserable. I said, well, I pray you are miserable until you surrender to the Lord. I mean, what else would you want to pray? That they could be comfortable on their way to destruction? And so if you are troubled by your sins, praise God. That's a good thing. You know, as long as you know that there's a problem, then there's an answer. Jesus is offering an answer. But heaven forbid you have no conscience and the truth doesn't trouble you a little bit. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction. And you go, I need to make some changes. That's good. That means there's life. When a newborn baby is born and they cry, that's a sign of life. Number 13. Will those who persecute God's people in the last days believe they're doing the right thing? You know, you can be absolutely sincere and dead wrong at the same time. You read in John 16, verse 2, Jesus is speaking. He said, yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he is serving God. The Apostle Paul, when he started out going from town to town, arresting, imprisoning, in some cases executing Christians like Stephen, did he think he was doing the right thing? Oh, he was so sincere, and he was dead wrong. Jesus got his attention on the road to Damascus, and he had to repent, and he had to admit, I was totally going the wrong way. Very sincere. I remember doing a meeting like this, and someone who had studied for the priesthood came to the meetings. And you know, there's a lot of things that a person who had gone to Catholic school and studied for the priesthood, they come to a meeting like this, they hear the Reformation truths. And I remember one night he just stormed out, and I thought, oh, I'm afraid we may not see that brother again. And before I could even call him, he came back the next night, and he talked to me after the meeting. And he said, you know, I was so angry. And I went home, and I just prayed and prayed and said, Lord, am I angry because it's the truth, or am I angry because he's wrong? And he said, I started searching the Bible. I said, Lord, you've got to show me. And the Lord showed him and reinforced the scriptures that we had been sharing. And he said, you know, I just need to come and tell you that this was the biggest struggle of my life, but I am so happy I came. But that man was, he stayed up all night long reading the Bible, praying, crying, because he realized things he had believed sincerely all his life were just wrong. I remember when I first heard it, and I thought, how can that be? How could so many people be wrong? And I realized, you know, what do you expect? Did you expect the truth to be popular in this kind of world? The devil's doing all he can to hide and obscure the truth. And Jesus said, if you seek, you'll find. Number 14, how did Peter describe those who had learned the truth but refused to follow it? 2 Peter 2, verse 21 and 22, Peter said it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. That doesn't mean he really doesn't want you to know. Then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then he uses some very graphic language. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to its own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, after the Lord brings us and we hear these things and we realize we can have a new life, a spirit-filled life, an abundant life, and say, you know, I like the garbage of the world instead. To turn back to that, I don't know what I'd ever do after what God saved me from, to go back to the old ways. I'd be miserable. And just knowing, you know too much. You can never enjoy that wicked life again once you know the truth, once you know what it's like to walk with the Lord. Number 15, does following Jesus involve some struggles and self-denial? Yeah, this is what the Lord told us would happen. Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, every day, and follow me. Every day I pray in the morning, and you want to say, Lord, not my will, your will be done. I want to serve you today. We've all got these, everyone has a battle inside. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We all have this battle between our spiritual nature that wants to do God's will and our carnal, selfish nature that wants to do the things of the world and follow the devil's temptation. And there's like a tug of war going on. It's almost like a political campaign. The Lord has voted for you, and the devil has voted against you, and you got the tie-breaking vote. You got to make up your mind, I'm going to go with the Lord today. Amen. Daily, you deny yourself, take up your cross, and that's when you find your life. Christ said, whoever seeks to save his life for themselves, you lose it. But whoever will let go of his life for my sake in the Gospels, you find it. That's when you really begin to live. I've got such an abundant life. I mean, when the Lord found me, I was living in a hole in the ground, like digging in a garbage can, and just miserable, selfish. And once I surrendered my life to Jesus, everything changed. I thought, what a blessing. I travel around the world. I try and help improve people's lives. I see all kinds of places. It's a wonderful thing to serve Jesus. Second part of this is James 4, verse 7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know, during the seminar, you're just coming. You're watching. You are drawing near to God. And I'll bet you feel the Lord is drawing near to you. you are thinking more about God and spiritual things. That's his honoring his promise. And if you continue to draw near to God, he'll continue to draw near to you. Number 16, is it safe to procrastinate or postpone that decision to follow Jesus? The most dangerous thing you can do. Hebrews 4, verse 7, the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You surrender to the Lord now. And today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. You know, you wait until you see the final events unfold. That's what the people did back in the days of Noah. Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? When the rain finally started, it was too late. When the fire began to fall on Sodom, it was too late. So now, while there's probation and the door of mercy is open, is the time to respond. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Behold, what? Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And before this meeting is over, I'm going to invite you to say, you're right, today is the day. And if you have not, up to this point, completely surrendered yourself to the Lord, this would be the time to do it. Number 17. What benefits come as a result of accepting and following the truth? Well, there's a lot of them. For one thing, Psalm 119, verse 165, the Bible says, great, what? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing will offend them. Why am I sharing these things about the law? Because I'm legalistic, or because I want you to have the joy and the peace that Jesus promises? I'm doing it because the Bible does it. You just don't hear these things anymore because it involves some self-denial. Great peace. Again, John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, and you will know the truth, and what will the truth do? Make you free. There's a power in the truth that sets you free. It helps you have context and purpose for life. And the Lord wants you to have that. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, there's a peace that comes, a purifying influence into your life. He gives you an abundant life. There's rest. There's hope. There's joy. There's love. We started out talking about Peter. And that's our last question, really. What question did Jesus ask Peter three times? You remember three times Peter said, I don't know him. I don't know the man. Cursing and swearing, I don't know him. And Jesus said to Peter in John 21, 17, he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? You know, we're not exactly sure, but history tells us that when came time for Peter to be executed by Nero, during the persecutions of Nero, he was going to be crucified. Paul was a Roman citizen, so Paul was beheaded. If you're not a Roman citizen, you were crucified. Peter, learning that, he said, I am not worthy to die like my Savior because I denied him. Crucify me with my head down. And we have every reason to believe that that story is true, that Peter was crucified head down. Jesus told him, Peter, when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hands. He said, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You know, I heard an amazing fact a few years ago. There was a man in India, and his name was Dashrath Manji. 1960, his wife became ill with a minor illness if he could only get her to the clinic in time, but the clinic required him to drive 43 miles around a ridge. Even though it was only 3 miles away, there's a big ridge rock mountain in the way. And she died en route. He loved his young wife. She was beautiful. And it broke his heart. They appealed to the city of government officials, please cut a pass through this mountain. The city's only 3 miles away. It takes so long for our people to shop and to get emergency care and to go to school. The government ignored them. This man, because of love for his wife, he took a hammer and a chisel and a shovel. And he began to chip away at this rock mountain. True story. Every day, people thought that he had just lost it, but they felt sorry for him. They said, what are you doing? He said, I don't want anyone to ever experience the broken heart that I have felt. I'm going to make a way for people to get help. For 22 years, largely by himself, he hammered and chiseled and he cut a pass, you can see on the screen there, 25 feet wide, 360 feet long, through this mountain, so that people could then access help, medical help, education, supplies in the town. He had taken a trip that would normally be 43 miles, and he cut it into 3 miles. Did Jesus do less for us to make a way? because of love for us to get to the kingdom. And he is giving us an opportunity to make that decision. He says, do you love me? Do you love me? If someone would carve through a mountain. You know, if you have faith, you can move mountains, right? And Jesus has gone through a rock mountain for us that we might be saved. I'd like to invite our ushers, if they would pass out these decision cards. This was last night. I think it makes a difference if we do something tangible. And we're going to hand out a card to you, and I'm going to invite you to make a decision tonight. We want to have prayer with you. Those of you who are watching, I believe you can find these decision cards at the landmarksofprophecy.com website. You can make a decision for Christ tonight. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, do it now. And there's some simple questions on here. As the ushers are distributing these cards, I'm going to go over with you in just a minute and have prayer with you. I'd like to invite Mary, if she'd come out, she's going to sing a familiar chorus with us. And then we're going to pray together.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him.
And that's what the Lord is asking you to do tonight, friends, to say, Lord, here I am. I'm giving it all up. I'm letting go, not holding back any keys or any strings. If you want to make that decision tonight, you'd like us to pray for you, I hope you'll be willing to indicate that. Nobody's going to bother you. There's four simple questions. First question, I choose to follow the teachings of Jesus as found in the Bible. If you can say yes to that, go ahead and mark that there on your card and say, I want to make that decision. Second question, because I love Jesus, I want to be obedient to him and keep all of his Ten Commandments. This is going to be the big test in the last days. We're not saved by keeping the law, but we won't be saved if we deliberately ignore and disobey that new covenant. Put yes if that's your desire. That's not a promise you're never going to sin. It's a promise to say, Lord, I'm willing to do your will. Third question, I choose to worship him that made the heaven and earth by keeping the seventh-day Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Basically saying, I believe in the Ten Commandments, including one that many are neglecting, that God is asking us to remember in the last days. Give him your time. Give him your worship. It's going to be a test in the final issues. You can check that. And then fourth, maybe you have a special prayer request for our Landmarks of Prophecy team. You could put that down there, and we'll remember you in prayer. And if you don't mind, be sure to indicate that. For those online, the card is online as well, and you can let us know what your decision is. Now, friends, there's only two choices. It's life and death, blessing and cursing, good and evil. And the Lord has shown us that he loves us and he wants us to have that life that he came to give. Jesus left the glories of heaven. He came to this world. God became a man to die on our behalf to save us. He suffered like we'll never be able to comprehend on the cross. And he's saying, I want you to live with me through eternity, but you must choose to follow me. The truth of Jesus is revealed in his word. That's what we've been sharing with you during this seminar. I hope, friends, that you'll make a decision tonight to receive a love of the truth, because the truth will set you free. Amen? Those that are here with us in Albuquerque, you can just pass your cards to the aisle. We'll collect them. If for whatever reason that doesn't happen, there'll be ushers at the door. And in our concluding moments, I would just like to say, in behalf of the Amazing Facts team, we would like to just thank everybody here in Albuquerque who has come to this series. It has been a joy for us, and we have wonderful memories. I want to thank those of you who have been tuning in and watching. And I pray that the meetings won't end right now. Please connect with some of the follow-up programs in your area. If you felt the Holy Spirit working in your life during the seminar, you know why? It's the Word, the power of the Word. Amen? Amen. You keep reading the power in those pages, and God is going to bless you. You believe that, friends? Keep studying. I'd like to pray with you and with those who are watching before we go off the air. hopefully the ushers are getting the cards together, and just ask for God's blessing. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your blessings. We're so thankful for the truth. We know that everything that we've seen happening in these last few weeks has been a miracle of your grace, because you love us and you want to save us. I pray, Lord, that each person who is listening now, watching, present here in Albuquerque, or one of the home groups around the world, that they'll make a decision right now. Lord, I'm not just going to think about it, I'm not going to talk about it, but I'm going to surrender all to Jesus. I want to live for him. I want to work for him. I want to be your servant. I want everlasting life. And then believe, Lord, I pray they'll believe that you will give it to them. I know a lot of struggles are represented, that there'll be trials, but help us know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Bless us now, Lord. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'll help us meet together again in your kingdom. We thank you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.